You and I are emerging people, not fallen people. Our problem is not that we are born in sin. Our problem is we do not yet know how to achieve being fully human. The function of the Christ is not to rescue the sinners, but to empower you and to call you to be more deeply and fully human than you've ever realized there was the potential within you to be. Maybe salvation needs to be conveyed in terms of enhancing your humanity rather than rescuing you from it.
There is a God. You are not Him. Welcome to Faith and Reason, the apologetics, Christian-based apologetics show, where we answer difficult questions about Christianity. We expose the errors of such things as atheism, Roman Catholicism, evolution, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Science, New Age, Islam, and various other religious and secular systems. Why? Because Jesus alone is the way, the truth, and life. And if you don't receive Him as your Savior, you're lost and you're in trouble on the Day of Judgment.
Hey everybody, how you doing? Faith and Reason time, and I am back in the studio. It's a nice Wednesday here, June 1st, 2011. I hope you're all having a good day. I am. Did a lot of flying. I'll tell you what's up really fast. Let me tell you first, though, that I will be teaching this Friday at the Crossing Church. We're having a Bible study there. If any of you are interested in attending, we're going through the book of Romans, and it should be good stuff. There's a lot of good stuff there in the book of Romans. I think we're in chapter 12. Yeah, chapter 12, verses, starting at verse 3. If you want to go, all you got to do is go out there in the freeway, get out to Nampa, get off on exit 36, go north. 3/4 of a mile on the left-hand side is exit 30, the Crossing Church. That's right, the Crossing Church. And you just be there if you want. 7:30 Friday night. So that would be on the 3rd, I guess, June 3rd, 2011. Also, if you want to call folks, open calls, there's two ways to get in. One is via Skype. To do that, just call Faith and Reason. Dial in Faith and Reason. Type it in there in Skype, and you get in Faith and Reason with no spaces. And if you want to call, 877-207-2276. That's 877, toll-free number, 207-CARM, C-A-R-M. Now, I was out yesterday. And, of course, Monday was a holiday, and I was out yesterday because I was flying back from Southern California. Now, I'm going to just kind of give a heads up on what was going on down there, and not a big deal, a couple of good things. As some of you may know, remember, my wife has two older brothers and two younger brothers, so she's the only girl in five kids, and the youngest brother, 5 years ago, he went down to Tijuana to buy some meds without a prescription. Now, he has a neurological brain problem, TN, they call it for short. I couldn't even pronounce it. And so he got busted, and he spent 5 years in jail to the day. And he got out on Wednesday, a week ago from today, and we flew down to check him out and see how he's doing the whole bit. Seems like he's born again, for real. He's still quite rough around the edges. Let's just say that he's not really got his mouth really clean in some areas, and he's still thinking in survival mode of being in prison. And he told me that they had I think it was a 10 by 10 room, or was it 10 by 12? Maybe 12 by 12, but 10 by 10, I think of what it was, 25 guys in there. And there were 4 beds, and that's it. If you didn't get a bed, you're on the floor or sitting up in a corner. And that was where they slept. And it was tough. He said there were times when he was hiding. He couldn't hide in a cell while the guards are shooting people that are standing up. And he's laying on the ground, head covered, gunfire over him. Riots. He lived through 3 riots, beat up by guards, beat up by gangs. Blood everywhere, he told me. Things pretty bad. And we were talking about stuff, and he'd been trying to get out, of course, and going through to try and push things out early. And it didn't work, so he had to do his full 5 years. He did 5 years to the day. And he said, he was glad that he didn't get out any earlier. He was glad he did every single day because, he said, the Lord had some things to teach him in the last 7 months. He has some stuff to learn, and he's glad he went through it, and he wouldn't change anything. Now, that was kind of interesting, and I'm praising God for that kind of attitude and humility. And is good. But I'll tell you, he's got this brain problem, and I, you know, if any of you want to pray for him, that'd be great. His name's Dave, David. And while we're talking, he's squinting, looking around, dropping his head sometimes. The pain in his head is just, well, he can't work. And he's on a med now that makes him feel drunk half the time. So he's got tattoos, he's underweight, and he looks like he's buzzed. And so he's already been razzed by the cops. And he's like, oh, man. And chuckling about that. I says, you just got to deal with it, buddy. And so these meds are supposed to level out in three or four weeks, I guess. But any rate, if he ever does come up here with his new wife, that's a whole other story. She's a good Christian woman. Then they might be on the radio and have a really interesting story. I'm going to tell you, some of the stuff he said is like, you couldn't believe it. A movie would be made out of it. So he's out, and thank you for those of you who prayed for him and continue to pray for him, that he can be a witness to his other brothers, because they're all unbelievers. And there's a lot of stuff I don't want to tell you about, but you just get the idea. And they're looking to him to see how really changed he is. And he's now supposed to be a Christian, and they're going to judge Christianity by him. So there you go. At any rate, what the Lord can do. I also stopped by Living Waters headquarters, you know, Ray Comfort, Kurt Cameron Ministry down there, and was welcomed with open arms. Great folks down there. And Ray and I sat in a room, and he showed me a video they're working on, and it was, let's just say it's on a Holocaust, and I'll leave it at that for now. But it was really good. Very well done. Lots of interviews, lots of stuff on people, that, you know, interviews of people, putting it together. 32 minutes, very well done. I really was impressed by it. So we talked about that. We talked about some other things. I spent some time with a fundraiser there. He's one of the best in the country, apparently. And he's working as a Christian. He works there and he's giving me some pointers and some tips. That was great. And hung out. We had lunch with the next Navy SEAL, some apologists, a guy did prison ministry, I think it was. Another one who did Chinese ministry. Just all kinds of neat people. We just sat around and talked. And I really had a great time. And then I was interviewed on their show on the Box or something like that. And so, it was fun. Flew back in last night. Had a great time. Got to drive in the L.A. freeways. Oh, that reminds me. Before we get to the caller, and if you want to call folks, 877-207-2276. I went down there, and there's a buddy named Gerardo. We call him G-Man. And so, G-Man and I and his wife and my wife and my daughter, we went out to a friend's house having a Bible study. Excuse me, he was having a birthday. And so a great guy, great folks, great people. And we had, get this, this is so cool. They ponied up some bucks and they got in a private sushi. I don't know if you call him chef. I don't know what to call him. The guy's from Taiwan. Taiwan? No. Laos. I don't know. Anyway, this guy, for 3.5 hours, did things with sushi I didn't know you could do. And it was the best sushi I have ever had. And I don't even want to go have sushi anymore. Because why bother? It's just not going to be as good as what this guy did. He did some stuff. I'm like, you got to be kidding me. And the stuff that wasn't as great as the rest of it was just as good as anything you get in a restaurant. So the best restaurant stuff was what this guy's medium, low stuff was. That's how good his stuff was. I want to get him up here. It costs like $2,000, though. But, man, I'd love to have him up here. And he does private parties. And, man, oh, it was good. Oh, we ate for three and a half hours. We just loved it. It was awesome. I got to practice my Spanish with some people and stuff. It was great. Okay, yeah, that was it. I just wanted to say, hey, there we go. And if you want to call, 877-207-2276. And if you want to get in via Skype, all you got to do is type in Faith and Reason. All right, let's get to Chris from Washington. Hey, Chris, how are you doing, buddy?
I'm good. How are you, Matt?
Oh, good, man. Good, good. Didn't get enough sleep last night again. Too busy, got in late, you know, all that kind of stuff. Here I am. What do you got?
Well, it's ironic that leading into your program was an ad for Calvary Chapel, because my question is about irresistible grace.
Okay.
Just as a little bit of background information, there's a pretty well-known Christian apologist and podcaster that I'm becoming friends with. I don't want to give away his identity, but in his show, as of late, he's been expressing that he is on board with probably three of the 5 points mm-hmm. of Calvinism.
Mm-hmm.
Interestingly, though, the big one for him that he is not yet on board with isn't limited atonement, which is typically what
right.
non-five-pointers would have a problem with. For him, it's irresistible grace.
Okay.
And to make a long story short, he and I have been going back and forth in email, and you know, I've pointed to him to a few passages, but what seems to him to be the most compelling, and what has caused him to schedule a phone call with me tomorrow, is John 6, verses 37 and 39.
You're kidding.
if you want to pull those
go ahead,
up while
yeah.
I'm talking.
I'm familiar with them. Go ahead.
But, so, you know, for him, 44 and 66 weren't the mm-hmm. the powerful ones. For him, it was 37 and 39, and mm-hmm. we're going to be talking about that tomorrow on the phone.
Yeah.
But I just wanted to know, beyond that, what other passages might you point to demonstrate not just unconditional election, but irresistible grace? Of course, you and I would say the two probably, you know, go hand in hand, but for
yeah.
somebody who denies irresistible grace, mm-hmm. what would you point them to?
Well, first of all, I want to get to this John 6 thing. And
John
6, 37 through 40, I use those a lot to demonstrate eternal security, that it is biblical and Jesus did teach it. It's very clear in the text. But why? What'd you bring this up for? He has a problem with it? What was it? I didn't understand.
It's not eternal security. It's irresistible grace. Basically, his thinking has been this. He agrees that we are totally depraved.
Okay.
He agrees that God must remove that enmity that we have with him in order for us to believe. And he doesn't think that that's extended to all people, like Arminians would say. He thinks that that there's a subset of mankind that have that enmity removed, but then there's a still further subset of those who actually do come to Christ. And so he would say that there are some people
that's
who
illogical.
Are... I would agree with you, but
yeah, that, that's
but he is honestly trying to work through this, and what I'm trying to do is demonstrate to him that there aren't, that everybody who is who has that enmity removed inevitably comes to Christ.
Yeah,
the
enmity is
due to irresistible grace.
Yeah, enmity. And you have him call me at the office. I'll talk to him because you never know. Two different angles might help. But enmity
sure.
is due to the sin that we have, and you know, it's our attack on the holiness of God in our rebellion of not doing what God wants. And so enmity is due to the righteous judgment of God upon us, that hatred, that distance, which is biblically the case. So if any enmity is removed, the only possible way it can be removed is through the cross. That means it's removed, the person is justified. It goes hand in hand. You can't have a subset of those whose enmity has been removed and then they get saved, because it'll be, you'd have people whose enmity is removed, or God doesn't hate them, God doesn't, it's all taken care of, and yet they're still damned. That would make no sense whatsoever. So why, I mean, seriously, if he's thinking that way, how are you going to go any further if he's being so utterly illogical?
Well, the thing is he does seem to be, to find at least the passage that I mentioned in John 6 compelling. And so it does seem as though he's insincerely trying to come to terms with this, and so I don't want to just write him off.
No, what I'm saying, he has a problem. He has a problem in how he's putting things together, because if you present him a logical argument, but he's abiding, so to speak, in illogic, why present something that is the case, is logic? Because this idea of enmity in a subset of those are saved really is a non sequitur theologically and biblically. It just does not follow. He needs to get that taken care of. I mean, I see.
Well, and I think that the argument that you just gave really touches upon that, which is that the question is by what means or by what mechanism is the enmity removed? And I would agree
right.
with you, that's the cross.
Right.
If the cross that removes that enmity, then the cross covers the people.
Right.
The blood of Christ covers the people whose enmity removed, and therefore
right.
they must be saved. So that's
yeah.
a good point. I'm gonna bring that up to him.
Right. And he also, another underlying problem here is he's not understanding the power of the cross. So coincidentally, you may have heard what I was saying on the, you know, in the intro here kind of thing I was doing. We had a sushi party at in Glendora, L.A. County, down there a few nights ago. At any rate, they knew who I was and blah, blah. Not that I'm trying to boast or anything, but, you know, they started asking me questions at the dinner table. And for an hour and a half, maybe 2 hours, I just taught theology. And this one guy was asking me about these kind of things and the nature of the atonement. And I said to him, I was very respectful. Everything was very great. We all shook hands, laughed, hugged. It was great afterwards. But I said, you know, no offense meant, but you have an insufficient view of the power of the gospel, of the power of what that cross actually accomplished. And he said, no, I don't. And I explained it to him. It took a while for him to get it. And he goes, oh, I see what you're saying. And the issue, the power of that blood, did it remove or did it not remove? Is it so powerful that for all whom it's shed, it's taken care of or not? You know the standard arguments. This guy doesn't understand right. The severity and the power of what it means to have Jesus actually remove the enmity, which is due to the issue of the breaking of the law. It's all tied together. So he's got an insufficient understanding of that. But at any rate, why is he bringing... Okay, so you're saying John 6:37 in relationship to irresistible grace? I'm trying to see what this... This is initial eternal security there in those verses.
Verses 37 and 39, yes, they do talk about eternal security, mm-hmm. but there's more than that. It says that every single person that the Father gives to the Son comes to the Son, mm-hmm. and that every single person who comes to the Son will be raised to life in the resurrection.
Okay.
And so, and he's found that compelling, and that's what he wants to talk to me on the phone about.
Oh.
And that's why I say, you see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
You can't say that that God removes the enmity, but only some of them come to Christ, and therefore it's not irresistible, when it says that the reason anybody comes to Christ is because that person is a gift to the Son from the Father. So it's still irresistible whether you include that middle ground or not.
Right. I totally
agree. I see it as a really compelling argument.
Yeah, I think so. Well, you know, I think he has to understand what irresistible grace is first, because he probably doesn't understand what it is. A lot of people think that it means that, God's grace can't be resisted, that you can't say no, or you can't argue, or you can't be bad, or whatever, if he's being gracious to you, and that's not what it is. It is that when God calls you to that point of regenerating you, and he's calling you, he says, now, you got 15 seconds, buddy, and you're being saved. You know, 50 seconds comes up, and he pulls, draws, whatever it is he does, and he regenerates you. That act of grace cannot be resisted by a mere human being. And
right.
So that's what's going
on.
He
understands that.
Okay, good. Well, then, have you thought of these verses? Try these. Matthew 4:19, Jesus said to them, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. And they immediately left their nets and followed him. Matthew 9:9, and as Jesus passed by from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax office, and he said to him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. The command of Jesus, you come here, you follow me, that's a form of irresistible grace. They could not resist because it's a command of God.
Okay.
It's not the most compelling. I think the ones you got there are fine. And I also think out of John chapter 3 is something else that might be useful as well. Because it says in John chapter 3, verse 8, let me get to it. You don't know where or when the wind comes from, talking about regeneration, being born again, being born from above. And it says that, for example, the wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it is going. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit. And he's talking about being born again, born from above. It's from the Spirit of God. And you just don't know how it happens or where it's coming from. Bang, it's just there. That is a form, I think, a verse on a secondary level that would support irresistible grace, that God's work is calling you. And you could also go
I agree with you, and I think...
Go ahead.
I think that your use of the terms secondary or supplemental is key, because what somebody that holds this position might try to do is say that the born again are those whose enmity has been removed and who come to Christ, but that those people who do not come to Christ and have had their enmity removed were not born again. Now, obviously, that's really a bad rendering or reading of John 3, but
that's horrible.
That's why I call it supplement.
Yeah, that is an absolute horrible thing. What they're doing there, and this is how it works with atheists as well as Christians, when they have a bad understanding of something, they invent really ludicrous arguments in order to hold their position in place. And enmity is removed, and yet they're still going to go to hell? Are you kidding me?
Well, yeah, I agree. I mean, for example, before I realized how powerful 37 and 39 are in mm-hmm. John 6, I pointed to 44, where it says that no one can come to the Son unless the Father draws
right.
him, and I pointed into both New Testament and Septuagint places, as well as outside of the Bible altogether, where Greek authors used that word for draws, and it isn't like a wooing or a calling. It's the forceful, effectual movement from one place to another. And what he was saying is basically, He thinks that could be understood to mean kind of like you can bring a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. And you're right; it is an absurd invention.
Yeah, it is. And if he already believes in total depravity, then that statement is inconsistent with his understanding. He doesn't understand really how to put this all together yet. He's fishing.
He seems to be interested in my argument, and he seems to see the force in it. And so okay. I'm inclined to believe that he's not yet. Closed his doors, so to speak, to irresistible grace. He's really trying to make sure that it's there in the scripture.
Okay.
And so until I sense that he's no longer open, I'm willing to continue to have the conversation.
Okay.
And I think the way that he would put it is that when he talked about the enmity being removed, and agreed, you and I agree that this is not a good,
right.
not a correct understanding, but he would say that it's not that having the enmity removed is... what brings us to Christ. He would say that's what enables us to no longer have our flesh prevent us from coming to Christ. So it's an enabling, not an affecting.
Yeah. He's calling it a type of prevenient grace, a Wesleyan error, and prevenient grace, and this whole thing doesn't make any sense either, because you get to the issue of, well, really, the enmity's removed and that enables them. Why does Bob believe and Bob and Frank doesn't when they both had the enmity removed? And it just pushes the problem back one level. And he's not understanding what the nature of total depravity is in this context either. Yeah, he's really inconsistent. And I mean, you know, I would tell him that if he were talking to me, but I'd do it very, very nicely, you know. But look, check this out about Ephesians 2, 13 and following, 13 through 16. This is not about the issue of irresistible grace as much as the enmity, because I really think that the issue is that he's got to understand that guy's in Afghanistan? Wow. Okay, we've got a caller from Afghanistan waiting.
Cool.
So here's these verses. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been made or brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both by one body to God through the cross, having put to death the enmity. So anybody whose enmity is removed is saved because they're at peace
with
God.
They no longer stand condemned by the law.
Right. They are at peace. Yeah. So this idea, what he's saying about the enmity issue, is has got to be addressed. I really believe that's...
Very good point.
That's going to be taken care of. So it's Ephesians 2, 13 through 16. Get the context there.
Yeah, I'm taking notes. So I'll be sure to bring that up with him.
And then, you know, I'm going to research some more verses on that, and maybe we could polish each other's swords on that, you know. But let me know what happens. Call me back tomorrow night. Let me know what happens.
Actually, I'll be on the phone with him while you're doing your show. So
okay.
That probably won't work, but I can call you back the day after.
Sounds good.
And I'll send you an email. You already have it, but just so you know, I mean, I'll send you an email so that you can respond with any additional verses that you think I should present to him.
Sounds good. Okay.
All right, Matt. Thanks so much for your time.
All right, man. God bless, buddy. All right, that was Chris from Washington. Yeah, I could have gone more about that, folks. I just know that a lot of people are not into that kind of a theological perspective known as Reformed theology, and it was kind of an in-house discussion, so I kind of want to rush through it a little bit. He and I will do some more maybe on Friday, and also we've got a guy named Zachary calling from Afghanistan, which is another reason I wanted to kind of move through it. So, one sec, you got to do something else? Okay, she's got to do something. All of a sudden, the callers started coming in, so if you don't mind. Hey, I'll be teaching a Bible study tonight, on Friday. Today is Wednesday, June 1st. I'll be teaching on June 3rd at the Crossing Church. They just give me the keys, and I just go in the back. We sit, chairs in a semicircle kind of a thing, and we just talk. We talk through the text, and I teach, make comments, and people jump in, make comments. It's a nice study. So if you are interested in attending, it's at 7:30. On Friday night, and it usually goes a couple hours, but people leave early. Sometimes they come late. Doesn't matter. We don't care. Just whatever. And it's fun. People have been enjoying it. We've been doing it since August. And if you are interested, just go out to the 84 freeway, get off on exit 36, go north 3/4 mile. Left-hand side will be the Crossing Church, 7:30 Friday. Let's get to Zachary from Afghanistan. Are you there, Zach? No? What? It's not working? Okay, she's having a problem. There's an issue. Okay, so we're going to work on that. She'll let me know. Okay, I'll just stall a little bit because there's some technical thing. I'm not sure what's going on. We'll figure it out. But Yeah, I had a great time down there in Southern California, and I grew up there. Really like it and love the freeways. Doing 80 miles an hour. You don't do 80 miles an hour, you get stepped on. And it was great, though, getting out there and seeing the Living Waters headquarters. For those of you who don't know what that is, go to livingwaters.com. They do great work in evangelism, great work in video work, great work in all kinds of stuff. Really good stuff. I see. Okay, that's what's going on. Well, you get another caller, right? Okay, I got it. We'll get to him in a minute then. Again, Bible study on Friday night, 7:30. If anybody wants to come, feel free. We ask generally that you don't have any kids there because we do study some heavy stuff, you know, justification, how it relates to sanctification, how this verse might affect a certain theological perspective. We go through, and what's happening is more and more people who've been going there for a while have understood some of the concepts very well, and we're starting to nuance them together in different areas and different ways, and it's really getting to be good. They're really doing a great job. All right. So we got him now? Almost? Ready? Okay, Zach, are you there? Hello?
I am. Can you hear me?
I can. Are you in Afghanistan?
Hello? I am.
Yep. Okay, we got a delay, so folks, if you're listening, we'll be saying back and forth, and it might take a couple seconds, so that's what's going to be happening. Okay, Zach, hey, man. God bless, buddy. What are you doing in Afghanistan?
I'm currently deployed out here.
Okay. Good. And so you're listening online or what?
Yeah, I've been listening to your podcast. I don't really have a chance to go to church out here. So just want to say thank you for your ministry and your podcast. They've been really helping me in my walk and keeping me grounded in the faith.
Oh, praise God. I love to hear that. Clear over there, man. And hey, by the way, thank you, and I mean this. Thank you for serving our country. Appreciate it.
No problem. It's my honor.
Yeah, good.
So, but I had a question about, I've been listening recently. Well, as your podcasts have been catching up, a lot of callers have been calling in about free will. That's been a big topic in your last couple podcasts, and I had a question about when we get to heaven and we're in our glorified bodies, given the nature of God, since obviously that's not going to change since how it is now, what is our free will, is the nature of our free will going to change? Like, are we going to have the ability to sin? I remember you talking about we're going to have the foreknowledge that Adam did not have when he was in the Garden of Eden. He didn't know what sin was. He didn't know the consequences. And I'm just curious what your thoughts are on what the believer's state of mind is going to be in the glorified body.
Well, that's a good question, and I really can't answer it with any absolute assurance because the scriptures don't really tell us. But we can draw some conclusions, and there's a couple ways we can look at this. One is that in a glorified body, it would seem reasonable to say that our fallen nature is done away with at that point. If that is the case, then we won't have to struggle with the issue of sin. We won't sin in that sense. Okay. If somehow, some way, we retain our fallen nature in our glorified bodies, which I don't think is the case, but, you know, let's just work with that argument, then I think we'll still not be able to sin, not because our free will, so to speak, be violated, because I don't believe that's the case at all, but because in the presence of God, we're not going to be able to. And it's like this. It's like if, you know, we had a flashlight that somehow could look into your body, into your soul, into your heart, so to speak. It was pretty bright, and we could put any special glasses in and see into you. What we would see are shadows, these areas of sin and rebellion in our hearts where Christ is not as much the Lord as he should be, if you know what I mean. We always have these little areas, these little things. And so these, I'll just call them our shadow areas, our gray areas is where we sin, where we abide and our sin abides. What if that light, so to speak, were infinitely pure and bright? No shadows could exist in you. And what I mean is, with the glory of God that is so pervasively wonderful and so powerful, that when we are in his presence, it will shine in us, upon us, through us. And the shadows of darkness that might naturally be there cannot survive. They will have no place to exist. And we will not freely ever choose to sin because we're in the presence of holiness. Okay?
Okay. Now, second part to my question is, in 2 Timothy, it talks about, not seeing Father, so to speak, in heaven in our glorified bodies. Will that be the case, or will we still be conversing, for lack of a better word, with God the Son?
From what I understand, because it says there in 1 Timothy 6:16, the Father who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, which incidentally means Joseph Smith never saw the Father. Mormonism is false with that one verse in 1 Timothy 6:16. I've thought about this as well in the context of our glorified state in heaven. And my best conclusion from the text is we will never be able to see the Father, be able to see his glory. Our eternal fellowship will be through the eternal mediator, the Son. Because we will be men, you and I will be males, women will be women, but it's talking about the issue of being humans, and they're generically said to be under the males, but who no man has seen or can see. We will be humans fully. We'll be men in heaven. We won't be able to see him, it would seem, because his glory is just too awesome. And we will have the eternal high priest after the order of Melchizedek, Jesus Christ, who is our mediator. 1 Timothy 2:5. So my best guess from the scriptures is that we will not be able to see the actual person of the Father. We'll be able to see his glory, and the mediator of the Son will be the one we go to and through.
Okay. Yeah, I guess that makes sense.
Yeah, makes sense. Maybe I'm wrong, but that's what I see.
I guess we'll never know until we actually get there.
Until we get there. That's right. And, even if, let me just say that I had an experience of the Lord once that was so powerful that I could understand the reality of even the possibility of seeing the Father not being able to be accomplished by us, because in his presence we would not dare raise our eyes. Even if he were seeable, we would not. Because his holiness, his glory, it's that wonderful. And I can understand that, having had something happen to me when I got saved, that it was so powerful and pervasive that I had no desire at all to raise my eyes, to even consider looking in the direction of my Lord. So, and it wasn't because... Yeah, I know, it was like a command, keep your eyes down. It was nothing like that. It was, this is where I belong. This is what is right. I'm in the presence of incredible holiness. And, I think another thing in heaven that we're going to be experiencing is a greatly diminished view of God, because I don't think we'll be able to handle it, even in glorified bodies, to be that close to the infinite Holy God. It was incredible purity. I think that it'll be necessary that we have a mediator, because otherwise I don't think we're just going to be able to not only just comprehend, but I think that we would be not destroyed, because it can't be, but it'd be like that. It's so close to it, it's just not possible to be in his presence. We have to have it toned way down for us.
Yeah.
So that was I had an experience once, and that's what leads me to believe that the experience of the presence of the Lord and the holiness. I'll tell you, in heaven I could understand having my eyes bowing down forever and never looking up to see the Lord, because his holiness is so perfect and pure that I would keep my eyes down and never be bothered by it. Never. It would be fine with me. And it's just how wonderful, awesomely, powerfully beautiful and holy he is. I could see that. and I would be happy at that point. I'd just be just in his glory, just being near him, even if it's a million miles away, so to speak, you know. It doesn't matter. That's what bothers me so much about the cults, Mormonism in particular. They think they're going to be like God, become God, and God the Father. Their God the Father is, you know, body of flesh and bones. He's got genitalia, has relations with his wife in heaven, makes spirit babies. And they think this is going to be so great, and they have no clue how demeaning that whole idea is to the infinitely holy God. And they're substituting the infinite one for a creature, an exalted man from another planet who could have been a sinner. And they're following him and bearing their testimony of it. It breaks my heart when I think of these poor people who are serving this exalted man from another planet. It's sickening to me. But at any rate,
yeah.
I digress. So, that answer it?
Yeah, it did. Thank you very much.
Well, hey, man.
Got
another one? We got a couple
do
callers.
Do you know of any good? Yeah. Yeah. I'll make this quick. When I get back, I'm moving up to Washington, mm-hmm. Around the Tacoma, Seattle area, and I was wondering if you knew of any good Reformed churches, since I know you've been up there a couple times.
Mm-hmm. In Mars Hill Church. Mars Hill Church.
Mars Hill Church.
Mm-hmm. Yep. And
okay.
You know, email me, and I'll keep your email on file, because I know people are going to hear this podcast. They're going to email me in a week or two about some good churches in the area, and then I can just forward it to you, okay? So
awesome.
Just email me.
All right, Matt, I will.
Go to the CARM website, bottom of the page, email, contact me, and I'll file it away. Okay, buddy?
All right, thank you, sir.
And thanks again, buddy. God bless, man. All right.
Thank you.
Okay.
Talk to you later.
All right. Well, that was Zachary from Afghanistan. We have never had a caller from Afghanistan, so he's in the military serving us over there. And, hey, man, shout out to Zachary again. God bless, buddy. Thanks. He'll be getting this podcast later in a week or two. Zach from Afghanistan. Good call, and I think it's the furthest away we've ever had anybody call, other side of the planet. All right, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Kaylee from Alaska. Hey, Kaylee, how are you?
Hi, I'm well, thank you. Well, from Afghanistan to Alaska.
That's right.
Great.
Oh, Kylie, I'm, thank you.
Okay. Oh, that's okay.
All right.
First of all, I want to thank you for your ministry. My nephew brought your website to my attention maybe a year ago.
Mm-hmm.
Just over the last couple of years, I've been, I realized about 2 years ago that, this thing I'm in is a cult.
Really?
And, yes, and your website has just really been so helpful to help me see Jesus.
Oh, good.
In his rightful place.
Yep.
So thank you for that.
Praise God. Can I ask real quickly what cult you were in?
Mm-hmm.
Do you want to say?
Well, yeah, I don't mind saying it's a little-known cult referred to as either the 2x2.
Oh, yeah. Yep.
Yeah, and I see them, I think they were listed once on your website as
one of the
movements that you're waiting to research. And,
mm-hmm. Do you have any literature from them?
They don't produce any literature.
They don't produce. They do a little, but it's very difficult and rare to get. And
they don't. Only exes, people who have exited, have written books.
Okay.
They produce no literature.
Okay.
Well, what they do produce are nothing doctrinal at all, because they say the Bible is their doctrine,
mm-hmm.
and so they don't have a doctrinal statement. They don't do, the only thing that they publish would be lists that they hand out to the people for study guides, for when the people meet together for Bible study and whatnot, and then they're all studying the same chapter, and that's the only thing. It's just it has the date and the verses you're supposed to study for that date.
Well, let me ask you really quick. They deny the Trinity, right?
Correct. Correct.
And the deity of Christ?
Correct.
And the deity of the Holy Spirit?
I beg your pardon?
And the deity of the Holy Spirit, right? And the personhood.
That I'm not sure of.
Okay. How about salvation? What do they teach about that? You have to keep the law in order to be saved, or a Christian form of the law?
It's very works-based, yes.
Okay.
In fact, just recently, I'm still in it because of my marriage. And
gotcha.
So I'm kind of picking and choosing when I go.
Okay.
They are all... So as far as salvation, I'm learning about what it means to be saved
okay.
by grace through faith.
Oh.
And they teach that grace is like the oil God puts on our wheels to help us turn.
Yeah, that's Roman Catholicism.
They say it's Him helping us do the works we have to do in order to be saved.
Right, that's Roman Catholicism. Same thing they teach. Grace is infused into you, helps you do good works by which you're judged and saved. Yep. Yeah.
So, I'd
love to be in contact with you outside of the show. If you were to contact me, if you're interested, and if it could be done carefully and properly, so that we could formulate an article of some sort to accurately describe them, because it's extremely difficult to get information on them just because of what you said.
Mm-hmm.
So
mm-hmm.
If you want,
I
great.
I can get you some information.
Okay, if you want. Okay, and you can contact me
afterwards. Yeah, no problem.
Okay, but anyway, go ahead. Okay, so.
So here I am, 20 years of marriage and 3 kids, and
okay.
I'm. The Lord is revealing Himself to me, and it's a thrilling ride. And and when I try to talk to my husband about these things, I get a wall. They are the only true way. They're the only true church.
Mm-hmm.
This psychology, even though the doctrine is very different from Mormonism or a Jehovah's Witness, the psychology is the same.
Mm-hmm.
The cult mentality. And so I'm going to use the Jehovah's Witness term here, even though we don't use it in our faith. But, I'm apostate.
Mm-hmm.
So now my husband is very, very uncomfortable talking to me about spiritual things.
Is he withholding himself from you, excuse me, physically?
No.
Okay.
And that's a problem for me, because I know he would throw me under the bus in a minute. You know, the cult comes first, because that is Jesus to them.
And we need to be talking.
So I'm trying to navigate in here, in my marriage, and... I'm praying for a miracle in my marriage. I know God is able. He did it with me. I know He's able to with my husband. But it sure compounds things when, I am completely turned off because he rejects me in the other intimate way of, I want to be connected to him on the level of,
everything.
I want to be able to share my heart. I want to be able to share what has thrilled me that I found in the Bible, and I can't. He puts up a wall. And so that makes it hard to even accept, a hug from him when he comes home from work.
Okay. Can we talk about that?
That makes the problem worse.
Yeah. Well,
I definitely
got some advice for you. Okay. I mean, there's a lot to talk about, and you said a lot of things that need to be addressed. You probably have a lot more. And let me say that if you want to call me at the office sometime, we can talk. I can kind of coach you through some things, hopefully. Okay?
Okay.
If you're interested in that.
Yeah.
Now, the reason I asked about the physical aspect is because a lot of times what will happen in a cult when you're an apostate person is that they will shun you. And shunning takes different forms. If they're if they're instructed to shun you in the ways of intimacy, and then the spouse complies with what the cult is teaching, then that is at a whole nother level of mind control that they have over this person. And if that's not the case, that's why I was asking, because I'm not trying to get too personal, but there are certain kinds of things you look for. And you're saying he's putting up a wall, and okay. I understand that. But let me just tell you, guys are not like girls. You probably figured that one out. And we can compartmentalize very easily. So my wife and I could have a fight, and 20 minutes later, well, dear, you ready? And she, you know, her eyes bug out. You were incredibly, you know, you're just so, what? You know, because we, you know how guys are, okay? And we don't have any problem, so to speak, compartmentalizing the physical, the emotional, and dealing with, because we're different. For, okay. I'm being very careful over the public radio here, what I say, but I would suggest that in that area that you have difficulty with, you know, we could talk about it to make sure that it's not just you and I talking about it, but my wife's in the room, and that, you know,
absolutely.
Okay, when we're talking about this kind of a thing, but you, and this, let me just put it generically, it's not only in that area, but it's in every area. You need to be loving to him as Christ would be gracious. You're learning what grace is. Now you need to live that grace. And show him that grace when you don't want it. Otherwise, that's not what grace is. So he wants to give you a hug. You need to embrace him back, because look at him this way. A man made in the image of God, whom you have promised before God to love through thick and thin, health and wealth, sickness, which is what he's in now, and health. A spiritual sickness. If he, you know, if he were to have broken a leg and he's, you know, broken a back, you'd be there helping him left and right, right? And you, and he said, he can't even get up to get something. You wouldn't even be, you know, okay, I'll, let me get it for you. This kind of an attitude has to come in to that as well, because he needs to see in you that grace, that graciousness, that grace that he doesn't deserve. That's what grace is. He's in a cult.
Yeah.
And he's bringing
pain. I appreciate you saying that. The spiritual sickness, I hadn't thought of it that way.
It is. It's a spiritual sickness. He unfortunately has been caught up in a cult. He's brainwashed, like so many cults. People think they're in the truth, you know. Our prophet, our prophetess, our restored gospel, our restored whatever. It's all the same thing. We have the truth, and you don't know what's going on. It's all the same thing. Okay, all the cults do that. And you know, if, you know, like me, if I were to go in, and I don't do this, but if I were to go into the guy and, you know, I met him, I said, man, you're in a cult, two by two, deny the Trinity, you're going to hell. That's not going to do one bit of good, right?
Correct.
Unless somehow God anoints that in spite of me to use it. I mean, that can, it's possible. God's a God of miracles. But, you know, what happens is that the people who are going to reach him, and usually reach people out of the cults, are people who are patient and kind and ask the right questions at the right time. And you can teach by asking. You can teach by asking. And I don't know enough about these guys to be able to tell you what to ask. But if we were to talk and you to tell me things, I could point out things in scriptures, I'm sure, that you could ask. You know, and I do that with the cults a lot. I will teach you something while I'm asking them the question. I want them to answer because I'm constructing it for it to be difficult for them. So hopefully the Lord will use it. But there are ways to do this.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, I want to get that part. I know you had more to say. I'm very interested. Keep going. This is great.
Well, that's very, very good advice. Can you give me scripture I can memorize? Point me to some scripture that I can work on memorizing when my emotions and my feelings well up and I don't like him.
Oh, okay.
Because
sure.
He's being arrogant and he's being. Mm-hmm. You know, like for instance, one of our Bible studies last week, I was sick, so I didn't go. So when he came home, I asked him, well, how was it? And immediately he gets really defensive. And I try to share with him what I liked about the chapter we had read and what I got out of it.
Mm-hmm.
And he just looks at me like I have three heads.
Okay.
And then he won't offer anything, and he just walks away.
Okay.
And so then I'm hurt and I'm angry.
Mm-hmm.
And I'd like to have something to replace with, you know, scripture to replace that with.
I got scripture. Because
a mantra I can run through my head.
Mm-hmm. Let me ask you. Let's say he had a fever of 103. Okay, let me just run by. So he's there on the couch watching TV, and he's been suffering with this for a couple of days, and he's done. You know, you've had enough. He's really, you know, you walk in and you offer him something, and he just yells at you, and he's mean, and you know. That what it is it's the fever and his fatigue that are talking. It's not really him.
Mm-hmm.
You'd be able to see through that, right? You might go, but you understand it.
Yeah.
Okay? And you know, that's like children. I got, you know, that's how it is. Look at it that way.
Okay.
Look at it that way. His arrogance is because He's in a cult, and cults teach arrogance. They teach, right, we have the truth. It reminds me of, right, Mormonism, and Jehovah's Witnesses so clearly. They are so arrogant, they can't even see it. And he can't see it. And you have to realize the guy is a slave to a false god, a false theology, and he doesn't understand, he can't see. You have to understand that. And also understand that, why did God have mercy and show his grace to you? Why?
I'm wondering that right now. I have a lot of questions, that are just running through my mind. When I was in my late teens, my husband was raised in this third generation. Mm-hmm. I met him in it. I got involved in it in my late teens, and that's where I met him.
Okay.
But in my late, I wasn't raised in a godly home. I wasn't raised with anything. Pretty much raised myself, and I was searching, and.
And he found you.
And I'm wondering, yes.
But let me, I want to focus on
that. And this, honestly, part of me is, why did God let that happen?
Uh-huh. He might want to use you
later. I
was
honestly seeking him.
Mm-hmm.
Huh?
He might want to use you later. But see, I'm trying to get a point. I want you to see something. Why would God be gracious to you when you were insulting him? When you were preaching a false god? When you were worshiping a false god? Worse than anything your husband's done to you.
Right.
And he was gracious to you. You need to extend that same grace to your husband. It won't be easy, yeah, but you got to do that. You got to see yourself as him, except much worse. And how did God love, okay, you? You got to love him. Okay. Now I'm ready for you to ask your questions. Go ahead. I wanted to say that. You needed to hear that, okay?
Yes, thank you.
Okay,
thank
go ahead.
You. Oh, I guess that's it for right now. Again, thank you so much for
I forgot to
your
give
website.
The scriptures.
Huh?
The verses that you could focus on. Okay. Philippians.
Right now I'm... Sorry, go ahead.
You said you want some verses that you could look to?
Yes.
Okay, Philippians 4, 6 through 8. Very common, easy scriptures.
Okay.
It says this, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. If this becomes part of you, these verses, then when he is not being loving to you and he's being arrogant, then let your mind dwell on what is good, what is honorable. That means you're going to have to go to the Lord and focus on the Lord. You need a transforming kind of verses that's going to reach way down deep. I can give you the verses out of 1 Corinthians 7 that talk about the spouse remaining faithful. You might help your husband or spouse come to the faith, which is a one of patience. But I think these kind of verses in Philippians 4 deal with other issues that talk about the nature of our own hearts that we have to deal with as we're in the presence of someone who's not as sanctified as we want. Seriously, if you could, call the office tomorrow. We can talk and give you some more advice, and we can talk. Okay.
Okay. Is that information on your website?
Yes, it is. Bob of the Page. There's a phone number there and everything, and email and all that. You can do that. Okay.
Okay. Thank you so much.
All right, Kylie.
Well, all right. Take
God,
care.
Okay. You too. God bless.
Thanks. Bye.
Okay. Bye. Wow, man, I would love to be able to just to help her and, this is an unfortunate problem, but it is the case that there have been so many people just destroyed by cults and marriages as well. And that's what I was concerned about. I know marriages in Mormonism are often destroyed when one of them leaves. I got story after story after story from people who, when they stopped being Mormon, the spouse turned on them. It happens all over the place. and she's in a serious precarious position. And that's why I asked that question about the levels of intimacy and the control that people have. That's one of the quick, easy signs to detect what's going on in a cult and how much control they have. Pray for her, okay. Let's get to Eli from New York. Eli, how are you doing?
How's it going, Matt?
It's going. Is this Eli that I know?
Yes, this is Eli from New York.
All right, buddy. Hey, you finally called the show. Man, what's up?
I have a quick question about Isaiah 9:6.
Okay.
It has to do with a verse that some modalists use in defense of their position, which obviously is not biblical, and there are other places that are much more clear that mm-hmm. describe the distinction between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
But my friend emails me the question, what about Isaiah 9:6, where Jesus is called the Everlasting Father? And I gave him this answer. I'm just going to read a quick little thing here, and you could just would like your input to make sure if that's the correct answer, if you want to add something, because it was kind of confusing at first, and I had to look into it a little bit. Okay?
Mm-hmm. Go ahead.
Okay. I wrote, first of all, it is a mistake to look at this verse as though Isaiah was thinking in Trinitarian categories. When he says he will be called Everlasting Father, Isaiah is not calling Messiah the first person of the Trinity, but rather he is describing the Messiah as the Father of eternity. In other words, he is without beginning, and eternity itself owes itself to him, the Eternal One. This idea is seen in John 8:58 when Jesus claims for himself the mm-hmm. divine name, I Am, right. And I go yada, 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 and talk about Jesus' eternal nature. Is that an adequate answer?
Yeah.
Am I not understanding something? Because it kind of threw me off.
Yeah, you're right.
Everlasting Father seems very Trinitarian if you look at it that way.
No, you have a good, you nailed it. It's fine. There's a lot of different ways. We got 1 minute to show. Let me run something by you because I got to jump, okay?
Sure.
So ask him, what was Jesus' name? What was his name?
Oh, okay, that's right. So he's going to say, obviously,
Jesus.
Jesus.
Well, wait a minute.
Then why not call him?
Why not call him Wonderful Counselor? Does anybody call him that name? Did anybody call him Wonderful Counselor? No. Anybody call him Mighty God? No. Anyone call him Eternal Father? No. Anyone call him Prince of Peace out of all of a sudden Isaiah 9:6? So what do you call him? You call him Jesus? What's going on in the text? It says, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Why is it they only pick the Eternal Father and all the rest of it you don't even focus on? And no place in the Scriptures is Jesus called those things, except in Isaiah 9:6.
But can someone technically say, well, yeah, I call them those things too, because he's like that to me in other
Scripture.
Ways. Couldn't someone say...
In Scripture.
Oh, okay, in Scripture. Okay. I was interested because I read your response before, which I wasn't really clear on. You mentioned something about, you've written like 50,000 articles. I don't know if you remember, you're the one you wrote on this topic. You said that...
The music's going. The music's going. I gotta go. Okay.
Oh, no, that's okay. I'll call back another time.
All right, buddy. God bless, man.
Oh. God bless. Bye-bye.
All right. Hey, I would love to have gotten into that more, folks. You got to go, though. That's Eli from New York. I did a video thing into his Bible study one night, and they fired questions at me. It was a lot of fun. He calls every now and then. Hey, folks, got to go. Beyond by God's grace tomorrow night. We'll see you. Bye.
And Reason with Matt Slick. For more, go to carm.org. That's carm.org.